Amen. Thank you, Steve. Psalm 127, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Well, asking a question this morning as I begin, have you ever felt like you were out of control? Have you ever felt like you were out of control of something in general? You know, maybe it's like in the wintertime, which is not far away, by the way, not to be whatever. It was a little chilly out. I know, Pastor, I know. But it's going to happen soon. We're going to have icy roads. You ever been on that icy hill? And all of a sudden you hit the brakes as you're going down that hill and the car just keeps going. You ever been there? Right? Out of control. Maybe it's that event in your life that you didn't see coming. Couldn't do anything about. Maybe it was a bill that came that you just didn't expect. Or maybe it was some health issue or some layoff. Or maybe it was an issue with your children that you didn't see coming. It's not a good feeling to be out of control, is it? It's not a good feeling at all. Why? Because we want to be the ones behind the wheel. You know, we want to be the ultimate determiners of our destinies. We do. But I think what's worse is when you have to trust someone else or something else that's completely outside of your control, right? When you actually have to trust someone or something outside of yourself that just leaves you completely helpless. You know, again, kind of using that car analogy. You know, have you ever been in a car with somebody and you're riding in the passenger seat and you very quickly realize that this driver is not the best driver in the entire world? And so you're sitting there and you're kind of holding on for your dear life, whether it's like to that like little thing up here or holding on to the dash. Have you ever been there? You know? Yeah. No. I'm not pointing at my wife. I'm going to point at my brother Jimmy for that one this morning. But my wife's actually a pretty good driver. I think she's better than me. But you're out of control in that situation, right? Maybe it's at the job, right? Maybe it's at your job. You're dependent on that other guy at work to finish part of a project or something like that you are going to be equally responsible for, and maybe that other person isn't really reliable. And so your future, all of these things are kind of dependent upon somebody else. Again, that's not a very good feeling, is it? It's not a very good feeling because, again, we like to be in control. Do we not? We don't like to relinquish our control because not being in control is a scary thing. It's scary to think that I have absolutely no say in what goes on. It's scary to say that I have absolutely no power or pull in the situation. And so what do we do as a result? What do we do when we're not in control? Oftentimes we worry. We worry. We become anxious over the future. And so we spend nights thinking about and worrying about these issues, and we toil over these things in our head. And worse, sometimes what we try to do is we try to actually, within our worry, we try to manipulate the situation in vain and foolishly thinking that we're still thinking that we're in control. But what do we end up doing? We just end up messing the situation up even further. That's as a result of worry. And according to the scripture, as I read it, worry is a sin. Worrying is a sin. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says the following. It says, "Do not be anxious or do not worry about anything." That's a command. That's an imperative. Do not worry about anything. And so, understanding that God commands us not to worry, and understanding that we are not ultimately in control of our lives, which we are not, what is the solution to our anxieties? What is the solution to our worries? How do we honor God's command to stop worrying, to stop being anxious? How do we honor that command? How do we deal with the pressures and the problems of this life that oftentimes go beyond our ability to fix, and not only deal with them, but do it with an attitude of peace and contentment and joy? The things that the scripture also talks about. What do we do when everything seems out of control and chaotic? What do we do? Well, that's what this psalm, thankfully, deals with. This psalm is all about what I am entitling the vanity of worry. The vanity of worry. This psalm, which will end our Summer of Psalms series. I'm going to start a new series when I come back from vacation. This psalm is the first one that we have looked at that is written by Solomon, the son of David. It is, as the prescription states, it is a song of ascents, which, as we've already talked about, was meant to be read as a precursor to worship in the ancient Jewish tradition, the ancient temple. And so the ancient Israelites, what they would do is that they would take the Psalter, they would take the Book of Psalms, and as they ascended those, that's why they're called ascent, Song of Ascents, as they ascended the temple steps, what they would do is that they would stop on each one of those steps as they got to the sanctuary of the temple and read one of these Psalms of Ascent as they went up the steps in order to help them to focus their minds and to ready their minds for worship, to ready their minds upon the Lord. And Solomon, of course, who wrote this psalm, was, as we know, given by God extraordinary wisdom beyond anyone who has ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus, obviously, was the wisest person that ever lived, but Solomon was a very, very close second. And this psalm is very reflective of Solomon's style. It is written like a proverb. Solomon, of course, wrote the majority of the Proverbs. And so it was written like a proverb would be written. And a proverb is written to give thought-provoking and God-centered wisdom that a believer can and should apply to their daily life. That's how this psalm is written. In this particular case, Solomon has us reflecting upon a lot of things. He has us reflecting upon the labors of our life, our work, what we do in this life. He also has us reflecting upon our safety and thinking upon the future and the future of our families and how that reflects upon our children. All of these things that we have a tendency as human beings to worry about, right? Do we not? I mean, do you ever have a tendency to worry about your future in regard to your job? Do you worry about that? Do you worry about your finances? Do you worry about your position? Do you worry about your reputation? Do you ever worry about your personal safety or your health or that of your family? Parents, do you ever worry about your children? Do you? I think all of our heads should be nodding yes, right? This today, right, Pastor? Yes, if we're honest, yes, I do worry about these things from time to time. It may be a lot. And so how do we deal with worry? How do we deal with worry? What can this psalm teach us that will help to quell those anxieties and instead help us to live in this state of peaceful contentment that the Lord wants us to? What can we glean from this? Well, first and foremost, take a look at verse 1 today. Take a look at it. Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And so Solomon begins by using an analogy of someone building a house as an example for us to think about. It's kind of like an object lesson, a builder building a house. And what we understand, if maybe some of you have built a house, maybe you've seen somebody build a house, maybe you know people who have done it, building a literal house, building a structure, a building, is a very, very daunting task. It is. It's a very daunting task. It takes a lot of preparation, takes a lot of money, it takes a lot of planning in order to make it happen. And then it takes a lot of knowledge and precision of using the right tools and equipment to actually put the structure up and put it upright. You know, and then once that building, after all of that knowledge has gone into building this building, to actually keep it up, when the building is actually up, it takes maintenance. And it takes upkeep to keep that building from deteriorating, from falling in on itself. And so the person building a house, a person building a structure, they have the tendency to just exhaust themselves, to labor and labor and labor and work and push and see to it that not only is this building built, but that it is also maintained and that it also stays that way. It stays sturdy. It stays together to see to it that my labors in building this structure are not in vain. That's what a builder does. And I love this analogy because why? Because this example that Solomon uses, it can apply to so many areas of our lives, can it? I can make so many applications today. It's not even funny. I mean, maybe it's, again, I'm just kind of listing today, but maybe it's our jobs, right? We invest long and hard hours striving to see things go well, striving to see our businesses grow or our companies do well. So what do? We work and we work and we work and we strive to climb that ladder of success and labor to build that house. And whether that's through, you know, reputation or money or whatever it may be, prestige. We just work and work. We labor and labor and labor to see that it happens, to build the house. Maybe we're trying to build the house of our families with our children, well-behaved and successful children, right, parents? And so what do? We exhaust ourselves as parents, striving to make sure that our children get the best education and that they're hanging around with the best friends and trying to give them a good upbringing and bringing them to church and all of these kind of things. Right? We do this. And while I'm not going to spend a lot of time there today because I'm going to kind of focus on verses 1 and 2 today, I find it really funny that Solomon includes verses 3 to 5 in this psalm about which deal with worry and anxiety. And then he takes the time in the latter part to talk about children. I find it funny because children can be a huge source of worry for many people, can they not? It can be a huge source of worry. Again, as I said before, we worry about their futures. We worry about their education. We worry about how we're going to provide for them. We worry about who they're going to marry. We worry about the grandkids when they come. We worry about all these things. We worry about how good or bad of an influence I've been on them and what example I'm setting as a parent. These are things that, just speaking honestly with you, these are things that as a parent right now with young kids, I think about. You know, we worry about the world that they're going to grow up in. Have you ever worried about that? The future of what's going to happen to our nation? What's going to happen to the world around us? Worry about the world that they're going to grow up in. And this actually sometimes prevents young couples from even having kids. Many young couples I talk to, they don't even want to have kids because the world is so bad, right? And some don't want to have many children. You know what I mean? We kind of subscribe to that old saying, you know what, a boy for me, a girl for you, and thank the Lord we're finally through, right? Right? So we don't want to have too many kids. Even if I subscribe to having some kids, I don't want to have a ton of kids, right? But while I will say this, is that while children can indeed be a source of worry, even for prospective parents, and for parents who, you know, again, of all ages and whatever, I'm going to say this, that children are always, always a blessing. Children are always a blessing, folks. They are. And that's what verses 3 to 5 are about. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but read them with me. Pick up in verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." And so we see very clearly that from this text that the benefits of having children and raising children, and a lot of them, far outweigh any kind of worry that we should have, okay? Children are a reward. Children are a blessing to parents from the Lord, from God, that should be embraced. That's what they are. And so, I guess just real in quick application, I think I've made this application in the past. Young married couples, get busy, all right? Fill that quiver, all right? All right? Children are a blessing. I want to see our nursery filled. And we need to see children in a culture that demotes children, in a culture that murders children. As Christians and as a church, we should be the most just embracive of children, and we should be the ones who invest the most time in children, the ones that love children and want to see them grow the most, and we should want to see them around us and grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So again, I say that kind of facetiously in one way, but very seriously in another, okay? Children are a great thing, and they are a reward. But getting back to verses 1 and 2, worry can come in any form or fashion. It can come in children. It can come in anything. And as we strive to build our house, our own personal house, we can labor to see success to the point of exhaustion, to the point where I am just like physically and mentally exhausted. And it can seem like as I am laboring, that it is nothing but vain, as it says in this text, or anxious toil, as verse 2 goes on to say. Solomon wrote a lot about vanity, did he not? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, what did he write? He wrote, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Of course, he expounds on that if you read Ecclesiastes, but his point is that life can feel that way sometimes, can it not? It can feel like it's all in vain. Like the house that I am building is in vain. Going further, in this text, Solomon uses another analogy. He uses the analogy of a watchman, if you continue on in verse 1. A watchman who stays awake to watch over the city and protect against its enemies, right? And so what we have to understand is that in ancient days, what would happen is that in these, you know, old ancient cities, they would have a gigantic wall that would surround them. And what they would have is that they would have watchmen. They would have soldiers that would walk around on the top of these walls to basically be a lookout, to see if any enemies were coming in the midst or out, you know, coming out from the woods, and any kind of threat that would attack the city. These watchmen were meant to be prepared for those things. And again, I think that that's a great analogy that Solomon uses, because that is what we do often when we are in a state of worry or anxiety, right? We set up watchmen, right? We become our own watchmen, constantly looking out for the next enemy that's going to try and get us. Worried about the future. Constantly worried and trying to be prepared for the next attack that's going to come from this way or that way or the other way, right? Do you do that? Why? Why do we do this? Well, it's because ultimately we crave security as human beings. We crave security. We crave safety. We want predictability. We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We want comfort. And so what we will often do is that we will do all that we can to try and guard my comfort, to guard my safety, to guard my security, and protect those things that I have so that nothing attacks them. And so, like the cities of old who set out watchmen to stay awake all night and then watch for these enemies and protect them, we set up these watchmen in our own personal lives to protect what we have. And how do we do that? How do we do that? What do these watchmen look like? Well, we can set up the watchmen for ourselves of contracts and insurances and retirements. In case some kind of calamity strikes us, right? Got to make sure that I got enough in that 401k, or, you know, I'm going to fall apart when I'm 65. Try to prevent our ease or our loss of things, right? Some of us keep weapons in our home, right? Protect against intruders in case someone comes through the door and tries to get me. Watchmen, you get what I'm saying? Some parents become what I like to call a helicopter parent, okay? Kind of hovering around their children constantly, always kind of being vigilant over their kids for any kind of attack that would come, whether that's real or perceived. Again, I don't want to detract from being a parent, of course, but you know what I'm talking about. On personal levels, we tend to, in our relationships, just one-on-one, oftentimes we set up watchmen, don't we? How do we do that? Well, you know, we sit there and we question the motivation of somebody. I wonder why they came and shook my hand today in church. You know, why did they say hi to me? You know, like, I mean, you know, I mean, I've heard these things from people before, right? You know, what is their motivation behind why they are doing this? And so we put up guards in our relationships, being fearful that, you know, maybe somebody will hurt us if I develop too close of a relationship with that person. And that's, and you know, just, you know, I think that that's why that they're in our culture today. I mean, I go online, I see these memes, I see, you know, people talking about, you know, being an introvert, the ever-increasing number of quote-unquote introverts in our culture. And some of that might be personality-wise, it might be, but I think more often than not, introversion, the idea of being an introvert or being introverted, is usually due, at its heart, due to worry and due to fear. Fear of being hurt. But the point is I just say this, again, I'm just kind of listing this morning, we set up watchmen in our lives to protect our own personal cities. We all do this. We all do it. And oftentimes, those motivations for those protective means are rooted in worry. And again, I just want to say as a caveat today that I'm not against any of these things, okay? You know, working very hard and you know, having a retirement and, you know, taking care of your children, protecting your family, no matter what you choose to do in regard to that, these are all good and godly and biblical concepts in and of themselves. Okay, so I'm not detracting from any of those things. The Bible's very clear that caring for our families and protecting them and laboring very, very hard to care for them and being careful about our relationships, these kind of things, caring for our children, these are all godly things that we need to analyze and focus upon as Christians. So don't hear me knocking that. But when we labor and when we try to protect these things to the point of exhaustion, to the point of where we are making ourselves sick, to the point where we are worrying, as it says, you know, as we're talking about today, we are neglecting one of the most simple and yet, in my opinion, the most important truths found in the entire Word of God, and that is this: that God is in control and not us. Amen? God is in control. God is sovereign and you are not. Read with me again, verse 1. Read with me again. Unless who builds the house? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, who build it, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. My friends, today it is God who is the ultimate builder of the house of your life. He is. It is God who is the ultimate watchman. He is the ultimate protector. He is the ultimate keeper of you and your life. Without God, you can build and you can labor and you can watch and you can protect everything that you have with all that you want. But ultimately, it will ultimately end up in vanity. That's what it'll end up being. Without remembering and trusting God's sovereignty over all things, everything that we think that we have accomplished, everything that we are protecting with our lives, everything that we're holding on to will simply become more of a burden to you than a joy. Without understanding that He's the one in control, it'll just become more of a pain than a pleasure. It will. Why? Take a look at verse 2. Take a look. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For He, God, gives to His beloved sleep. Amen. Without understanding that simple truth that God is in control and trusting this sovereign God to build your life and to protect your life, all of your labors and all of your plans and all of your building of your house and all of your watchfulness to protect that house will simply become anxious toil. Without resting in that sovereign God, without resting in the sovereignty of God over your life, you can rise up, as it says in this text, you can rise up early, You can go to bed late at night, working and working and working and working with all of your heart and with all of your strength. But you will never find true rest. You will never find true rest. Why? Why is this? Well, it's because of what it says at the end of verse 2. Notice that. God gives to his beloved rest. He gives sleep. In other words, in order to be able to put your head on the pillow at night and not be consumed with a mindset of worry or fear, the application is you must learn to trust your sovereign God. The only way to overcome worry, the only way to find contentment, the only way to find peace, the only way to sleep and to rest in the midst of any kind of situation, whether it's good or bad, is by remembering that God is the one who ultimately takes care of you. Amen? That because Christ and his shed blood on the cross, because that blood was shed for you, that you can indeed understand that you are, as this text states, his beloved, that you are loved of God because of Jesus. And because God loves you, our God will always, always take care of you. Always. That the God who loves you will always provide for you. That the God who calls you his beloved will always lead you exactly where you need to be. And that he will always put you on the right path where he knows you need to go. That God knows best. And that during those times of your life when things seem to be out of control, right? You've been there, done that, right? Maybe you're at that point right now. Things seem to be all over the place. Maybe they are chaotic. At those times when things seem to be completely out of control, when the house, to use our terminology today from Psalm 127, when the house that you are building seems to be caving in on itself, and those watchmen that you've set up on the wall of your own personal city, when they seem to be sleeping on the job, right? You ever been there? When those things happen, that you understand that there is one who we have looked at throughout the summer who does not sleep, that there is a protector, that there is a watchman, and that there is a builder, and his name is God. That there is one who we have looked at throughout the summer who is, as we looked at in Psalm 46, who is a mighty fortress. Amen? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. That there is a Lord who, as Psalm 23 stated, who is our shepherd, and because of that, we shall not want. That as we learned about in Psalm 51, that my God is the one who delivers me from blood guiltiness and creates in each of us who trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he creates in each one of us, regardless of our sin, a what? A clean heart and a right spirit with him. And that even now, as we looked at the past two Sundays, that because our Lord died and rose again and now ascended, he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me right now as that great high priest after that great and kingly order of Melchizedek that we spent a lot of time talking about over the last couple weeks. This is our Lord. This is our God. This is the God who takes care of you, my friends. This is the God who is in control. Amen? This God, the God that we've looked at through this summer of Psalms, is the one who is in control of your life. And because he is the one who is in control of your life and everything that goes on, you need to understand, believer, today. And I don't care what's going on in your life today. I care, but you know what I mean. You need to understand this, that you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. That all of our labors are not in vain, as it says here. And that we do not need to fear the house caving in on itself. And that we can rest from our anxieties, knowing that there is one true and great watchman who is ever present, protecting us and keeping us. And that ultimately, because our God has blessed us with the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, that we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, a couple of my most favorite verses, where he said this, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." In other words, he's learned the secret of worry. What is that secret? That I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So trust him this week, believer. Trust him. Trust your sovereign God. Look to your Savior. And I pray that as you look to him, go to his word, go to prayer. And I pray that as you look to him, that all your fears and all of your worries and all of your anxieties will be set aside. And that they will be set aside in light of the one who called you his beloved, who loves you, the one who cares for you, the one who knows best, the one who is in control, that great builder and that great watchman over our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and honor forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this great psalm. Oh Lord, I thank you so much that we can cast all of our cares upon you, for you care for us. God, that you watch over us, that you protect us, that you care for us. Oh God, that you are the ultimate builder of the house. May we trust your sovereignty. May we trust more than your sovereignty, your goodness, displayed to us through Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray for any today who may be struggling, with worry. Maybe there are things going on that just they don't seem like anybody understands or knows, but Lord, we know you do. You care. Lord, help them to feel your love and help them to understand your grace today. May they look to Christ. And Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray, God, that we would make that great truth of your sovereignty the centerpiece of our ministry, the centerpiece of our lives, that we can trust you and that we have no reason to worry because you are the God who's in control. Oh God, may that be true of myself. May that be true of all of us, I pray. Lord, we look forward to a great time ahead this afternoon. Lord, I thank you so much for our church family. I thank you so much for the picnic that we are about to take part of today. I thank you so much for Chris and Charlene and Lord, for all those who prepared food and for just all the setup and planning that has gone into all of this. Lord, I would just pray, God, that we would have a good afternoon together, God, that we would encourage one another, that we would honor you together, and God, that today would just be a day in which we praise you and, again, get our minds off of ourselves and focus upon you and what you're doing and focused on each other, Lord, as a church family, I pray. Again, I pray for your blessing upon the food ahead. I pray for your blessing upon our time together. God, may we leave today with your blessing as we sing this final hymn. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.